Well, it's great to be able to conclude this series in the Gospel of John. We've gone back a little. Last week, Mark preached on the last chapter brilliantly, in my opinion. And this is a season of farewells, and it's a bit of a killer, to be honest. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we said goodbye to the Binions, Ollie and Lois. I've known Lois for 17 years, I think, or 16 years since she came into our office in Paris, and then we brought her over and their children. We married them and all that. The Unatilaras, Senna and Jane, saw Senna come to Christ and go to Africa to plant a church, and now they've been here for 3 years and they're going to France to help plant a church. To Neville and Anthea Jones, who we went to a farewell lunch for, why don't you just lift your hands while you're here, if you don't mind? These are absolute heroes of our church who are going to Jerusalem to fulfill a destiny dream. And we had a farewell lunch for you today, but we'll be praying you out in a couple of weeks when it's your last service. Michelle and Peter, as Michelle has said with tears, you know, these are deep friendships going to America. That's just the people leaving town. And then we've got people leaving staff, Laura Buchanan, Helen Downey, Paul Bosworth, who was on the video. Hopefully these guys aren't leaving town. But we're going to miss you terribly. And Nick and Lily Gulliver, who are moving on to other things as well. So it's a brutal time of parting, of giving away in the church. And it's actually always like this in July. this year seems particularly demanding. And I would ask you to pray for these people and to pray for us as a church. And if you are, you know, I remember when Neville and Anthea stepped in through the doors of the church and became so fruitful in terms of hospitality, wisdom, and became a mother and father. And I believe there are people in the room who are perhaps coming into the body of Christ here, and we just want to ask you to step straight in and pick up weight. And as Tom said, you know, it's in giving that you receive. And as regards all these people, what the Bible says, Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you, pressed down and running over. So we want to hope for that, really, as we give people away. And what can we do in the context that we're in? Well, imitate Jesus. We want to be imitators of Christ. And when he was about to have a brutal parting from the 12 and from his friends, what did he do? Well, he prayed. He chose to pray. And John 17 is a kind of summary of John's gospel, really, and the priorities of Jesus. People came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Why did they do that? Because they saw his discipline, a disciplined life of prayer. In Mark 1, we see that he got up very early in the morning and went out to pray, and the disciples all came looking for him and said, Master, everyone's looking for you. And in that disciplined place, it was obviously a place of revelation. He said, well, let's go somewhere else so that we can preach in other places, because that's why I was sent. His discipline, they saw his constancy. You know, he prayed at Lazarus's deathbed, Father, I know you always hear me, but for the sake of these who are listening, I pray to you now. And elsewhere he said, my Father is always working and I also am working. He was always in tandem with his Father. He had disciplined private times with God, but he had also a practicing of the presence of God. And then they maybe saw his fervor. He was fervent in prayer, the Lord Jesus, and intense. In Hebrews, we read, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death and was heard because of his reverent submission, Hebrews 4, verse 7. So he was fervent, loud cries and tears. I want to have a few more loud cries and tears in this place so that we are imitators of Christ. And the disciples said, because of all that, teach us to pray. And in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, we read that he taught them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now, in John's Gospel, you don't find the Lord's Prayer, but you do find this extraordinary prayer, which is called the High Priestly Prayer, because it's a prayer given before the great sacrifice of his life for the sake of the world. And this is the prayer I'm praying for all these people at the moment. I was praying it with Anthea and Neville at lunchtime today, and I've been praying it as we travel through this. And I really recommend these ways of praying as a discipline. You know, you can use the Lord's Prayer as a kind of trampoline for prayer. Each phrase can take you 5 minutes to pray through, but it's the same with John 17. That's the kind of prayer we're after. It's a kind of disciplined, constant, fervent kind of prayer. It's not, I often say, the kind of prayer of the family who had their friends to lunch one day and they wanted to impress their friends, and they said, well, before we have lunch, little Joanna is going to pray. And Joanna was six. She said, I don't know what to say, Mummy. And she said, well, just say what Daddy said this morning. And so she frowned, and their friends closed their eyes, everyone closed their eyes, and she said, oh God, we've got those awful people coming to lunch today, she said. You know, many families' prayer life is about as bankrupt as that. I often say that. I apologize if you've heard me say that before, but I say it because we're aspiring to be a house of prayer for all nations, and God knows we're living in a context where there is a need for God. How many people know there's a need for God in our day that we're living in? There's a need for God, God's intervention. And therefore, we say, teach us to pray. You know, I sometimes listen on the radio to services of worship, and I think the person praying, I'm not wishing to be rude, I'm about to be, but, you know, it's really preaching to people about what God ought to do. You know, and that isn't what we're after. We're after a calling on God, who is a God who answers prayer. Sometimes his timing is not the same as our timing. He will sometimes step back to see if we step in further. But that's what I'm into tonight, and I really recommend it. So what kinds of things does Jesus pray for? Here are six in this prayer, very quickly. Number one, he prays for protection. Protect them by the power of your name, verse 11. The name you gave me, that they might be one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of this world, and I'm not of it. Protection, protection, protection. Prayer is not a kind of mobile text machine to work out with your friends where you're going to meet them for lunch on the ski slopes. It is a satellite communication with the throne room of heaven to gain strategy and to sit with Christ in the heavenly realms, that we might be protected in a time of war. According to John Piper, he says this, probably the number one reason prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. So we've got to get this, otherwise all the biblical teaching about urgency, vigilance, watching in prayer, perseverance in prayer, the danger of abandoning prayer, won't make any sense and won't have any resonance in our hearts. So praying for protection, by his name, the name of God. Meditate on the names of God and hold on to them like Jacob held on to God and would not let him go. Hold on to Jehovah Jireh, who provides. Hold on to the shepherd who's going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death so that you fear no evil. Hold on to Jehovah Tsidkenu, who is my righteousness, the one who has taken away my sin. Hold on to the fact that we can be clean before him. Hold on to him. Hold on to the wonderful counselor, the names of Christ in the book of Isaiah, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Hold on to him. Be protected by the power of his name in a context where things are very bleak. Phil was praying so helpfully about trouble in the world. I was just showing Anita this article, which says this: it has been a year since the last of Mosul's 60,000 Christians were displaced, killed, or trafficked by the hands of ISIS. The only Christians remaining in the entire Nineveh plain are those held as sex slaves. Nearly all the ancient churches and monasteries have been destroyed or converted into mosques, madrasas, or prisons. In June 2015, the Archbishop of Mosul's now vacant church was renamed the Mosque of the Mujahideen, a church that had been the place of continuous Christian worship for centuries, is now dedicated to those who took pleasure in spilling Christian blood all over Iraq's historically Christian Nineveh plain. In some places, the ISIS genocide has been so thorough that militants have taken chisels to the crosses engraved on tombstones in Christian cemeteries. A community that took 2,000 years to build has been destroyed in a matter of months. And then the author goes on, despite these atrocities, ISIS continues to be underestimated. Protect them by the power of your name. Now, none of those disciples for whom only one of the disciples for whom Jesus prayed to protect them by the power of his name would actually survive martyrdom. His name was John. He's the writer of this passage. So protection is not necessarily a guarantee against violence. It's something much deeper than that. It's hinted at the meaning of it in the next thing that comes in this prayer, verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So Jesus prays, firstly, protection. Secondly, even in the face of persecution coming, for joy. And that may appear paradoxical, but joy, joy, joy. May we have joy, you know. I'm throwing in some old ones, but how do you wake up in the morning? Do you wake up joyful or do you wake up grumpy? You know, as the old story says, the wife is asked, do you wake up grumpy in the morning? She says, no, I let him sleep on. You know that. But I mean, seriously, do you? How are you? Do you? When I pass people in the parish center, they often say, how are you, Charlie? And I'll often reply, I'm happy. I hope it's the truth. I'm happy in God. A chap called Demos Shakarian, who founded the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, wrote a book called The Happiest People on Earth. He was an Armenian Christian who, in a pogrom, his people were viciously persecuted. He found Christ, and he called his book The Happiest People on Earth. It's a mystery. It's a paradox. It's something we need. It comes from a sense of the presence of God. It comes from salvation. It comes from something to do with destiny. So let's look at a couple of verses about joy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew what he was talking about. He knew there was joy, and joy entire in the presence of God. Do we have that kind of forward-looking perspective? Philemon, verse 7, says this, your love, talking to Christians, has given me great joy and encouragement because you, my brother, have refreshed the hearts of God's people. You know, the Joneses' love has given us, Anita and me, great joy because you have refreshed the hearts of God's people. You have great joy in community. That's why tonight we're popping a Prosecco cork and having a glass of refreshment together because we want to build community. We want to celebrate community. We want to be able to imitate Jesus a bit, who turned water into wine and seemed to allow that even in church. But then, of course, the book of James surprisingly says, count it all joy when you face various kinds of trials. These are given so that your faith might deepen and strengthen. Count it all joy when you get trials. So Jesus is praying for a joy that goes beyond this somehow. Again, this week I read a story. I never read Christian magazines, but I read one this week and I found a few really interesting stories in it, in fact. And one of them was this. Prisoners sing 10,000 reasons during execution. Did you read about this? A group of death row prisoners, including two of the Bali Nine, sang Matt Redman's song, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's sing it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. That'll do. And on that day when my strength is failing, my time draws near, and etc., you know, may I be singing when the evening comes. That's what these chaps sang. The eight prisoners declined the offer to wear blindfolds and instead stood and faced their executioners. According to witnesses, they recited the Lord's Prayer, embraced one another, and sang Amazing Grace and 10,000 Reasons before their voices were drowned by gunfire. All but one of the eight had turned to Christ since the start of their incarceration. Joy, how about that? An old Redders, Matt Redman, says this, you know, there's no way of measuring that. It's just profound. It's immense. It's intense. Well, it is. He's right. It's amazing. But it's not new. Joy. In the fourth century, a chap called Ambrose, one of the church fathers, great name for a boy, said this. The Lord Jesus, there was a chap called Ambrose in St. Albert's a few years ago. Maybe there's one tonight, God bless you. The Lord Jesus made water gush forth, this is what he said, from the rock, and all drank from it. Those who drank it only according to its outward appearance were satisfied, but those who drank it in truth were immediately intoxicated. The intoxication that infuses joy is good. The intoxication which strengthens the steps of a sober mind is good. Drink Christ, who is life. Drink Christ, who is that rock from which the water gushed forth. Drink Christ so you can drink his words. Holy Scripture can be imbibed. Holy Scripture can be devoured when the juice of the eternal word descends into the veins of the mind and into the energy of the soul. How about that? That's what we want, new wine, isn't it? Yeah, the word going into the vein. Anyway, that's what we're into. Joy, the happiest people on earth, laughter, future hope, even despite imprisonment, threat of death. You know, many people looking out over this large assembly tonight are in a lot of trouble. I know that. Some are in pain, some are in sickness, some are facing uncertainties, some have friendships or families that are in difficulty. Somehow, may we be protected by, may you be protected by the power of his name, and may you have his full joy. Then thirdly, I've got to speed up a bit here, press the accelerator. Holiness, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. May we pray for people to be different, holy. We are made holy, and made Christ-like by this word. Let this word if you're listening online, I'm eating and drinking the Bible. I apologize, but you know, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be sanctified by the word. Do not think you know all this. I doubt if you know everything that's in this book. How many times have you read it? Well, if you're 40, you will have read it 20 times, I expect. Is that right? Once a year. You know, I just want to say read the Bible once a year, at least, and then dig into it. I'm not exaggerating. I am wanting to set, if we want to be, you know, a holy church is an awesome weapon in the hands of our God, said Spurgeon. Are we different? Are we a holy church? Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what we want to pray for. And we want to go deeper. Go to the summer school of the Bible. Don't think, oh, I'm a bit tired in the summer. I'm not going to do that. I'll take a think, oh, heresies. I want to avoid them. I want to be sanctified by the truth. I'm going to get there. Fourthly, unity. He prays that they might be one so that the world would believe and that they would be one, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. By the way, this is mysterious, but, you know, we often illustrate the Holy Spirit by pouring water into glass and then it overflows and, you know, that's what we want, isn't it? But really, this is about, get down there. It's about being right inside God, being in him, submerged, drenched. That's what Jesus is praying, but he's praying for the unity that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had to be our unity. That's his prayer, and that may go a lot further than what you've experienced in church. You know, he wants you to go deeper. He's praying for us to go deeper. He's praying, you know, for our churches in our city to be one. We often say we cannot imagine Jesus competing with the Holy Spirit and saying, no, he's not your disciple, it's my disciple. I want him to come to me. You know, it's laughably unthinkable. And in the same way, may churches not compete, but may they complete the work of the kingdom in our city. That's what we pray for. And let's go deeper and further. Let's be one so that the world believes. And I haven't got time to expand that further. I wish I did. But I believe that there's more unity. I believe there's unity with other kinds of churches in our city that we need. I remember going to see Nicky Gumbel when I was appointed here, and he said, what are you going to do in Oxford, Charlie, when you go to St. Aldate's? And I said, well, one of the things I feel really burdened about is to gather the 12 tribes of evangelicalism together. And in a way, that is what we have been doing with Love Oxford, 12 tribes of evangelicalism, because they were, you know, they can fight each other, even the evangelicals. God forgive us, you know. In the context of ISIS, God forgive us. You know, ISIS do not worry. Well, anyway, let me finish the story. Nikki said, oh, that's interesting. But why don't you gather the 12 tribes of Christianity together? Wouldn't that be more interesting? By which he means Orthodox, Catholic, you know, I don't know, everybody. I said, well, timing is everything, Nikki. But, you know, when ISIS are rampaging through the Nineveh Plain, they're not asking if someone's a Catholic or a Protestant. They are not. They are uniting the church, whether we are or not. Let us be united. And not only between, and that's why in this church, if you're new, by the way, we have a kind of house rule, which is that we never will say a word that is negative against another church or about another church in our city. Everything we want to say is going to build up and respect and promote. And if ever you catch me doing that, then call me on it. Let's have a culture of that. But not only between churches, but how about between people? You know, just look behind you. Look at the person next to you or behind you or whatever. Those are the people that we are called to be one with, like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we need you. We need to get into pastorates. We need to get into small groups. You cannot afford to be a solitary Christian. This is a thing for which Jesus prayed. Fifthly, so that there is world impact. So protection, joy, something else, holiness, unity, world impact. So that, let that, you know, unity is missional. I pray that they would be one so that the world believes. We have not seen Oxford believe yet. Maybe because the church is not one. When the church is one, there is world impact. There is a capacity to reach the world. We were, Phil and I were up in Barton this morning at church, and we were talking to Barton, St. Mary's Barton PCC. I don't know if any of them are here tonight. They threatened to come. And it was a great service. And after the service, we were talking to some young people in the congregation. From Phil was talking to them. And he said, where are you from? They said, we're from Thailand. Have you ever been to, are you in Oxford? Yes, we've just arrived. Have you ever been to church before? No, but we want to find out about church because we're in England. So we're here. Did you enjoy it? Well, it was interesting. And have you ever read the Bible? No. Would you like to read the Bible? Yes. So we went round, have you got a Bible in that church? And we found one and we gave them to them. They were just delighted, weren't they? Just joy. One, so that the world would believe. You know, this place, this city is a meeting place of the nations. It's a place, it's a world-class city. If you just have to go for a walk to be jostled and hassled. And I know it's annoying, but repent and love the nations and think, what can we do to open our doors to the literally hundreds of thousands of people thronging our streets? Let us be one so that somehow the world believes. But, you know, as with this conversation this morning, it's not really the nations so much as the nation on your doorstep. Sometimes to go across a street is more difficult. To knock on someone's door is more difficult than going in an aeroplane to do mission. So this summer, will you together go across streets and make relationship? And, you know, I'm preaching to myself because I'm going away for a few weeks. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm challenging myself. And so that we're in relationship with friends, and when these alpha meetings come up, the world can believe. World impact. And the last two things are, fifthly, epiphany, and lastly, love. This is such an amazing landing of this prayer. So this prayer is about seeking God and asking him and holding on to him. And then it's about encountering God. And of course, prayer is both. Prayer is not just talking to God, but it's also being drenched in God. And towards the end of this amazing prayer, we read these lovely verses, verse 24. Look it up. If you've got a phone, dial it up. Put it on the screen, John, if you can. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Do you know what that means? Do you know that? That is my prayer. Whenever I come into St. Aldate's, when we're in worship, I'm standing here and I'm saying, I want to see your glory. Like Moses, now, Lord, show me your glory. I want, and I'm confident he'll do it because he prayed it. Do you believe that Jesus will answer the prayers he prayed? Yeah, he will answer them. So you prayed that we would be with you where you are and behold your glory. Now, Lord, show me your glory. It's to do with Epiphany, seeing the Lord in worship, opening your eyes, you know. And if you've never done that, then John will say later in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, I counsel you to buy eye ointment for your eyes so you can see because you're blind. I stand at the door and I knock. So ask him for vision of glory. Do you know that? Have you sought him? Why don't you come for prayer in a minute and say, Lord, in fact, in a minute I'm going to give an invitation. Which of these things do you want more of? Protection, joy, holiness, and so on. And then Epiphany, seeing the Lord. We could give examples in salvation history of revival scenes where there's been just a sighting of God which changes everything. That's my prayer, that our church would be a thin place, you know, a place of an open heaven, a place of angels going through the roof. That's my prayer for this worship team, that they are Epiphany people, which changes everything. You know, mission movements in the history of the world have always been begun through Epiphany. If you're going to Jerusalem, you need Epiphany. If you're going to America, you need Epiphany. And lastly, Jesus prays for this extraordinary thing, verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The love the Father has for Jesus would be in you somehow. And he was so aware of that love as he walked the earth. And there is such a hunger for love. And these two last things are in the high priestly prayer of Christ are key to life, really. Epiphany and a drenching in his love. So may God give us this discipline of constant and fervent prayer. Amen. May he help us to pray for this protection, this joy, this holiness, this unity, this world impact, this epiphany, and this baptism in love. Let's stand. Let's ask the team to come back.